We're going to turn to the book of James. There's a verse in James 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and then we're going to go back in the context and see some things regarding this. I'm having a stare down with Rhett. Verse 7 of chapter 4 reads, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And that's the scripture I want to kind of dive into a little bit this morning. In order to do that, we have to kind of set the context. This resisting the devil is a standing against. And what we're going to see here is a little bit about what that is, or how it is. How do I resist the devil? So let's pick it up in verse 1. I'm going to point some things out. This is not going to be an exhaustive handling of this section. But in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. For in many things we offend all," or "we all stumble. If any man stumble not in word, the same as a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Okay. Now, as we read here, this context is regarding those who were teaching. But what we're reading and the truths that we're reading are true of all. It opens with really referring to the responsibility of, you know, one who teaches. And the reason for that is because if they stumble, in their words, its effect can be pretty great, which is what was happening to the church at this time that we're reading about. And we'll see some of those things. And we'll see why that was. We'll see why their words were causing people to stumble. At first blush, and I'll reiterate this as we go, it seems to be speaking about controlling the tongue. But it's not. You can't. It's really talking about feeding and guiding your heart. Okay? So we want to keep that in mind as we go here, and it'll get real clear in a few moments. So let's start in verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Okay, so it's drawing an illustration. You know, this little bit in the mouth of this large, strong, intimidating animal. The horse is an animal that is spoken of as having pride, of being a proud animal. It is proud in its strength. Isn't that something? Yet with this bit in the mouth, we can control that strong animal. The rest of its body obeys, is the illustration of the point that's being made here. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor lists. The governor is the helmsman. That ship, and in this time it would have been sailing ships, although the same is true of large ships today, but those sailing ships would be at the total mercy of the winds and which way they blew. Whichever way those winds blew, that's where the ship was going. Okay. But at the hands of a skilled helmsman with a very small rudder down in the back of the boat, he can guide that ship. Even though the winds are contrary, he can use that rudder to harness the power of the wind and take that ship where it needs to go. So, again, this little small thing has this massive effect. Way out of proportion. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter, or how great a wood a little fire kindles. And the tongue is like a fire. You can, with one spark, do untold damage by starting a fire. Right? We have whole sections of the country that deal with this every summer. One little spark, you know, or, you know, throwing a cigarette butt or whatever. Bam! Millions of dollars worth of damage. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. Now, just let me take a moment here. Members here is referring to ourselves. In Romans, it talks about submitting our members unto righteousness. Prior to Christ, our members were slaves to sin. It could only do what the flesh told it to do. But with that new life from God, we can now submit our members unto righteousness. Romans 12:1. Renewed mind. Presenting yourselves as a what? A living sacrifice. My members. See, in service to God, rather than in service to the flesh or to sin. Okay? It is, not, in addition to drawing attention to the size of the tongue and its out-of-proportion effect, it is now drawing that to our whole lives. So let me reread this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell or Gehenna. Gehenna was a place where they burned refuse and trash, you know, outside of Jerusalem. But that tongue, it sets, this little thing sets things in motion in a life, in a church, that is way out of proportion to its size. Four, verse seven, every kind of beast and every kind of bird and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's a restless, it is an unstable evil. You never quite know what's going to come out. No man can control it. That's right. And with this is the idea that of all the members of the body, it's the tongue that is the most unruly. Okay? Therewith, this tongue, bless we God. We speak well of God. We bless God. Even the Father. And therewith, curse we men, which are made out of the similitude of God. And this is in reference to brothers, sisters. We speak well, we bless God, but we curse our brothers and sisters. That's pretty deep. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things not ought so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You know, if you put a little salt in fresh water, you know what you got? Salt water. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? How weird would that be? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Again, this is not about controlling the tongue. It's about controlling the heart. Okay. Proverbs teaches that out of the heart proceed the what? The issues of life. I'm just going to read this in Matthew chapter 12. You can note it. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Jesus Christ says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's talking to the religious leaders, those who were responsible to teach God's word, to make known God to the people. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Right. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth what? It's out of the abundance of the heart. You can control, try and discipline yourself to not let certain things come out. But it will come out. It will come out. It just does. So the solution here, and it was to these teachers, and we'll see it a little bit more, and as a whole, which will come up in four, was to properly feed the heart. It's to feed the heart. Because division kept quiet is still division. Hatred kept quiet is still hatred. What he wants is my heart. That's what he looks at. It's the heart. And these men and those in this church that were taking part in these things, they were only deceiving themselves. They weren't deceiving God. See? So it's kind of neat to see this and how God is fighting for these people. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, I just tell it like it is. Or, the truth hurts. Or, yeah, I tend to be pretty blunt. Okay. Stop it. It's not about you. And that's what we're going to see as we continue here. Maybe it's a good idea not to say anything then. Because we're going to see that the things and the wisdom of God is gracious. There are words that are fitly spoken. Now sometimes there are situations where, you know, you see things in your own life, you see things in your own heart, and it does kind of hurt. That can happen. But I don't, in the name of truth hurts, just go around hurting people. Ugh. Drives me nuts. It's not how we deal with one another. You know, we're supposed to love one another. So, and really, you know, when I say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way I do it, or that's just how I'm built, I'm sorry, who am I thinking about? Right? It's kind of a no-brainer. Anyway. Verse 13. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom or wisdom's graciousness. Right? It's not about how you look. Some of these men looked very wise and very intelligent. But what the word is saying is, live it. Let me see it. See? Out of a good manner of living, where it's wisdom's graciousness. See? Isn't that beautiful? And then it kind of goes on along this vein. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Strife is it's the promotion of self. It really is. Well, I'll just leave it at that. Strife is the promotion of self. Factions, electioneering. It's really a zealousness about self. And those are manifestations of arrogance. And there's no place for this in the body, let alone among teachers in the church. You know, we just read how that wisdom, or that true wisdom, is manifested in their lives. And it's not too different from another place in James where it says, let me see your believing by your works. Okay. Because believing will produce. It'll produce something. Same here. Very similar. Earthly, we just read here, This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly is, it's those things that are of the world. Okay, and this is going to come up a little bit more in a minute. Those things that are of the world rather than heavenly. Sensual are those things that are of the flesh, of the soul of man, of the spirit of man, fleshly rather than spiritual. I made a note here. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The result of this kind of wisdom, this kind of thinking, is confusion and every evil work. You know why? Because it's all the satisfying of the flesh. It's an us and them mentality that's being built. It's a we and them. It's division. You don't think the way I think you ought to think. I don't think the way you think I think guys should think. You know? But it causes division, and then it's an us and them thing. Verse 17, which the world is very good at, by the way. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I want to read just this that I wrote down. In contrast to that wisdom from beneath that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, that wisdom from God, the wisdom that God gives is first pure. It's free from the defilements of self. There's no secret. And there's no ulterior motives involved. It is peace-loving, free of hostility. It's gentle, meaning actively considerate of others, willing to waive its just rights, demand its just rights. It tempers strict justice with gentle equity. Easy to be entreated. Which means open to reason, and it's willing to yield to reasonable requests. It is full of mercy in that it is actively sympathetic to the needy, and it is full of good fruits. It's without partiality, meaning no prejudice. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. No prejudice. Because it's single-minded in its devotion to God and not about flesh or people. Rather than double-minded based on senses influences, it is finally without hypocrisy. Namely, it is true to appearances. It's real. It's truly sincere. That's that wisdom from above contrasted with that wisdom from beneath. And then it says in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Lovers of peace. Rather than my concern being you to do it or think my way. Come over here. That kind of thing. See, rather we love. Then verse 1 of chapter 4. Okay, well, from whence come wars and fightings among you? This is the church. This isn't talking about wars out there. This is talking about the church. Battles, fightings among one another. See? Come they not hence, here's where they come from, even of your lusts or desires, that war in your members. You know, there's a pitched battle going on because they had the Spirit of God. which has desires that line up with God. But you're going to see here that they were catering to the flesh, to the desires of the flesh. That they were had actually made friends with the world. Verse 2, you desire and have not, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss or with evil intent, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Their prayers were an effort, maybe even a fervent effort, to get God to bow to their desires. God doesn't bow. He's God. And what these people were doing were they were endeavoring to get God to submit to their desires. They were determining what it is that God should do, what it is they needed. And those needs that they needed were based on the desires of the flesh. So they were asking amiss, evil intent, to consume it on their desires. Then it says in verse 4, I thought about, last week I think I mentioned this. We commit our way unto God and He fulfills the desires of our what? Our heart. That's when our heart lines up with His. And that's, if you understand and read in context and understand what believing is, when Jesus Christ taught, and whatsoever you ask in believing, you will receive. How misunderstood that's been by saints. Because believing is based on words that come from God, the way it's used in the Bible. Believing isn't anything I just happen to believe. It's an important distinction. Then it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It should read, I think the ESV translates this as, you adulterous people. That's a good translation. You adulterous people. You know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Now this use of spirit is not referring to Holy Spirit. It's that spirit of man. It's that flesh. Okay? This phrase, you adulterous people. I'm going to read you a record from Jeremiah chapter 3, and you can note it. But there are other places, too, where adulterer or adulteress is used in reference to the turning to idols or turning to other gods. Okay? It is a turning from the true God who loved them, who cared for them, and then turning to other gods, false gods. And an example of this is in Jeremiah. And I want to read this because there's some neat stuff in here. The Lord said, this is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 is where I'm starting. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah, the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. Israel had turned away from God. Josiah was a king of Judah. And Josiah was quite a man. He burned, you know, he got rid of all the high places. It's a fantastic record because this man Josiah had been prophesied about 100 years earlier. And, you know, he got rid of the idols. He got rid of all this stuff. But by this time, Israel had been led captive. So here's Josiah leading Judah, doing all this stuff, and boy, they're in it with him. Watch this. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, Israel playing the harlot, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. After Israel had been led away, that's the bill of divorcement, God, you know, they were led captive. Judah saw this whole thing going on and they just kept playing the harlot. They ignored what had happened. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. See, stones and stocks are put for these idols. Some were made of stone, some were made of wood. God just calls them stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. It's pretty remarkable because there were a lot of them. You know, Josiah did some great things. And it looked like Judah was right in there with him. Hey, all right, Josiah, finally taking a stand for the one true God. Let's do this. But they weren't. It was an act. They were turning unto God feignedly. Means with hypocrisy. Isn't that something? They were just doing it because the king said. Really something. Back in James, and we're going to... Oh, I want to read this too to you. 1 John 2, in terms of being friends with the world. You know, Jesus Christ taught you cannot serve God and mammon. It can't be done. You can't be servant of both. Here, we read in James, they had made friends of the world. Now, you and I live in the world. We don't leave the world. We don't isolate ourselves from the world. But we submit ourselves unto God and God's word in the world. Great example of this is Abraham. He was a friend of God, right? He's the only man called a friend of God. He was the friend of God. Well, what did Abraham? He lived in Ur. God said, you need to leave. What did Abraham do? He left. God said, okay, you need to do that. What did Abraham do? He stood. He walked with God. He lived in the world. But he wasn't friends with the world. He was friend of God. And that's what this is teaching in 1 John Chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, this is not, again, talking about enjoying a sunset. This is not enjoying a favorite place to go. This is not talking about any of that. It's talking about the ways of the world. It's thinking. It's heart. It's hatred. It's hypocrisy. the world says if you're wronged, you wrong back. Right? The world says if you help somebody, they now owe you. Ever had somebody say that to you? Oh man, I owe you. I hate that. I don't like that. You know? That's the way the world works. We give of a free heart. When somebody wrongs us, we love them, pray for them, single-mindedly, eyes on the Father. And that is submitting ourselves. It's submitting ourselves unto God. It's submitting ourselves unto His Word. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes when people hear, you just, love not the world. It's just don't have anything to do with it. I know. Let's get a bunker in the middle of the Arizona desert. And then we don't have to have anything to do with the world. No. Anyway, let's keep reading here. Finish up. So, you adulterous people, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The ways of the world are so far opposite from the ways of God, you cannot be friends with both. You cannot love both. You cannot serve both. Can't happen. Two opposite. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But, verse 6, this is so awesome. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace. Gives grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit, therefore, yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Humility, being humble to God, is to submit to his wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world. We don't earn God's grace because of humility. It is humility that enables us to receive God's grace. It's humility that makes us willing to realize that we really don't have the answers in ourselves and that God does. That's humility. What had happened in this church, or at least to some degree, was really the opposite. It was pride and arrogance. See? And they were taking their thinking that emanated from the flesh and stamping God on it. See? So this resisting the devil, really, what it all boils down to is humility to God. Building and feeding your heart with God's word. And directing your heart in that way. That's how we will not cause someone to stumble with our words. Isn't that simple? So I'm not concentrating on this. I'm not concentrating on my discipline. I'm concentrating on my Heavenly Father. That's what I'm doing. It's kind of neat, isn't it? And then it says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I'd like to close with prayer. Now, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And what this is in these verses is this is James by revelation not mincing words with these believers. For whatever reason, these things had crept into the church and was causing great damage. and it was causing people to stumble. And so, you know, you think you guys got it together, you don't. You need to look at this, and you need to be sorrowful for what you've done. But God gives you the grace to make this right. Isn't that cool? You humble yourselves to Him and stop relying on your own wisdom. And that's what's happened. And that was how they were to resist the devil. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall what? He shall lift you up. I just want to read two scriptures from 1 Peter. Just flip a few pages. Chapter 5. Verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Similar to what we just read in James. Now, this is part of what humility looks like. This is a real important part. Casting all your cares to Him, for He what? Cares for you. Rather than relying on my wisdom, on my strength, or my perceived strength, or my perceived abilities, I cast my care where? I'm relying on Him. Then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay. This is very similar to what we just read in James 4:7, which is submit yourselves. We resist the devil by what? Submitting ourselves unto God. We don't resist the devil without humility. Humility to God is how we resist. See? And all that comes with that. You know, the wisdom, the flesh, the world, all that stuff. So, you know, and it's really similar in Ephesians 6. Standing against the wiles of the devil. It's relying, it's being strong in who? The Lord. That's what it says. Isn't that something? See, again, it's not relying on our own strength. So that's what I want to share. I think that's where we're going to stop.